The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 11, beginning at the 25th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'd like to speak to you from the Gospel reading. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we come before you this morning, so we come to you in humility, seeking your rest and peace for our lives. And so, Lord, as we hear again this wonderful word that has meant so much to us as your people over the years of our journey, so bless us and reassure us once more of your presence in our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You remember them, don't you? You know their names. Tony, Tim, Barry, Ron, Brian, Jim, and Edith. They were seven good members of our church who were called home to heaven last year. And now again, this year since Easter, only about 3 months ago, I've had 8 funerals. Most of these people, though, were people who had been at HDK a number of years ago, and owing to old age and infirmity, hadn't been here for some time. But nonetheless, they were special people in the life of this church at one stage, and they were a number of people a lot of you knew and loved well. We've had a lot of death to deal with as a church this last year, and we've had a lot of death to deal with again this year. And do you know what? To use a crass expression, it sucks. It sucks when you hardly finish one funeral and another one crops up again. Now, it's not the fault of the departed saints, nor it is God's fault. It's just that when we have such a string of death as in the church, it kind of sucks the life out of us as well, because all around us is pain and hurt and loss and grief. But what it also does is give us a reminder that we are an ageing church. And from that we make the logical conclusion that we are a dying church. That was made quite obvious from some of the speakers at our special meeting to discuss the Good Neighbours Project. And it's not wrong to have such opinions. There are many other Anglican churches and many other mainline denominational churches where such thoughts and feelings will be found. Because to live with the proverbial axe hanging over your neck is exhausting, tiring, and unsettling. It is wearying. And in the midst of this disquiet that we feel as God's people, the words of Jesus are very important to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The words of our text invite us to find our rest in Jesus, and that is the theme of my sermon today, finding your rest in Jesus. Now, our gospel reading is split up into three parts. In verses 25 to 26, it is a thanksgiving for revelation. In verse 27, it is a declaration about the medium of the revelation. And in verses 28 to 30, there are two invitations and two promises concerning the revelation. So let's look at them in order to see how they lead us to find our rest in Jesus. Firstly, the thanksgiving for revelation in verses 25 and 26. At that same time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." To understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to have a look at the previous verses. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was teaching and preaching in Galilee. And as he traveled, he performed miracles. And from chapter 11, verse 5, we read what those miracles are. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. In chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, we read about what that time is that Jesus is talking about. It says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you what will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." So there are two groups of cities. There's Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And there is Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. And if we look at these cities carefully, we see that the three unrepentant cities are Israelite cities, and the three repentant cities are Gentile cities. The criticism that Jesus gives of Capernaum demonstrates the problem. They assume that their privileged position with God will guarantee their being lifted up to the skies, in other words, their exaltation to heaven. It's their perception of their special relationship with God which leads them to rejection of Jesus and, as such, their condemnation. For the Israelites or Westerners or even Christians who presume a privileged position with God, that assumption can lead to downfall, as it can lead to the conclusion we don't need to repent. We have nothing to repent of. Yet it was that if those infamous Gentile cities of the Old Testament, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, had seen the miracles that Jesus did, they would have repented. They would have seen the hand of God at work behind Jesus. They would have seen God at work in Jesus' work. The wise and learned that Jesus talks about in our text didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't see that the miracles of Jesus proved that he was from God and the Son of God. Their intellectual pride got in their way. And this intellectual pride particularly pertains to the Pharisees, that branch of Judaism who continually opposed Jesus with their religious legalism and tradition. They could not or would not believe the message of Jesus. But Jesus says the little children do. Little children are those who are learning life and learning to grow. They are the insignificant ones, among whom are the poor, the maimed, the blind, the deaf, and the dumb, those whose lives have been healed and transformed by Jesus. They're the ones with simple and childlike faith who have no one to go to except Jesus in simple faith and trust, not bringing anything to Jesus except themselves. And because of his touch, they turn to him and see that the power of work in Jesus is the power of God the Father. They repent and they turn to him. And this is the good will of the Father. It is the way he designed it. For you to come to God, you must come to him as a little child. We must always be careful never to trust so passionately in our supposed spiritual maturity or our religious beliefs or our deeply held Christian doctrine that we lose our simple childlike faith. These verses remind us that to come to Jesus for rest simply requires simple childlike faith, being willing to come to him with all our weaknesses and in all humility. And so to the declaration about the medium of revelation in verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." The emphasis on what Jesus is saying here is on relationship. Jesus is making a clear statement here about himself and his relationship with the Father. Only Jesus knows the Father. And you can only come to know the Father through Jesus if Jesus chooses to reveal him to you. And who are to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father? It's the little children. Those who come to him in dependence, weakness, and humility. We should not think that only the Father can be known and not the Son. Literalism will get us into trouble here. We need to understand Jesus declaring a mutual relationship, a mutual revelation here of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. Jesus says all things. You need to understand all authority has been given to him by the Father. That means that Jesus has all things under his control. There's no one else like him. Through the Father bestowing on him such authority, he's able to perform the miracles that he does, to heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons, and so on. It's by the power of God that Jesus performs his miracles and lifts people's burdens. It is in Jesus that people meet Father God, and it is through Jesus that we discover what the Father God is like. And we find out what he is like as we come to the two invitations and the two promises that come from the revelation, as we read again in verse 29 and 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here we see in this first promise that the Father and the Son are invitational. In Jesus, God invites us to come. He reaches out to us. Who are those who are to come? those who are weary and heavy burdened. As a church, we are weary and heavy burdened. We lost so much through COVID, and we've lost so many in the last 2 years because of death. And there are other burdens in life that weigh us down individually. We don't live in a society that where the compulsive legalistic religion was the norm, as it was in the days of Jesus and the Pharisees. But we do have other burdens, like the burden of fear. Fear is a burden, and many people are weighed down by it. They fear loss or pain or death. And fear is a burden that keeps us locked up in a prison where our only companion is what we are afraid of, and it can suck the life out of us. Another burden is anger. Many people are trapped under this burden. Often it comes about where we've been hurt and haven't been able to forgive. And anger is normally a response to being hurt. Anger keeps us miserable and in turmoil and stuck in a place where we relive that hurt over and over and over again. From it, we never find freedom. Another burden is pride. Pride is our preferred form of perfectionism. We don't want to just keep up with the Joneses. We want to be better than the Joneses and have more than them. But the nagging insecurity is that we never have enough, or that what we have is never good enough. Pride keeps us stressed. And I'm sure you know that I could go on and on with a very long list of the burdens that we have in life and that can weigh us down. Jesus' invitation is to come to him, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. You little children struggling under the load of life, and I will give you rest. For the first hearers of these words of Jesus, this rest was rest from harsh, legalistic, condemning religion. For us, it can be rest from the burden of seeing our church decline and our members die. It can be rest from the harsh burdens that living in this world places upon us, like fear and anger and pride. And what is this rest? Well, it is peace. Not an inner serenity carefully produced by the power of the will, self-control, or introspection, but it is peace with God that comes from God through Jesus, and everything is right and as it should be between God and his people. Rest and peace in Christ produce a new yoke, and it's the yoke of Jesus himself. He invites us to carry that yoke with him. Remember that a yoke in its original form was a piece of wood that was carved and used to harness two oxen together so they could pull a plow in unison to farm the land. Jesus invites us to take up his yoke. That means to be yoked to him. His is not a series of rules and regulations that you must abide by. It is not those things that living in this world produces, like fear and anger and pride, and it's not weight that comes from loss and grief. It is easy and light because we learn from him. We are yoked to a person, Jesus. We learn from him how to live like him. And with him, we carry those burdens in life that come our way. By being yoked to him, we discover that those heavy things in life that come our way are actually easy and light because he is gentle and humble in heart. We discover that all of those things that can weigh us down are covered by him who is gentle and humble in heart and made into burdens that are bearable and even manageable. Being yoked to him does not mean that we're never going to experience those things that can weigh us down. Those things like fear and anger and pride and loss and grief and all those other negative and difficult things of life. But with him and he with us, being yoked to us, we will find rest for our souls no matter what situation we find ourselves in. We will find the peace that the world cannot give us. And as a church, we do experience the burden of loss and grief, but remember to whom we are yoked and the nature of his yoke. In the midst of these hard times, we learn to live like Jesus, from Jesus. We deal with what comes our way in the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of life and hope. And in that life and hope, we move into the future. In a recent conversation I had with my supervisor, he said to me that the end stage of a church or any similar group of people, the end stage is when they lose their ability to adapt. When we made the change from two services to one, it showed we haven't lost our ability to adapt. While there are those who are not happy with the changes that have been made, we haven't had anyone leave because of them, which is actually quite a miracle in the life of many churches. If we go ahead with the Good Neighbours project, it will require a great amount of adaptation. Life means growth. Life means change. Life is also sin-stained and fallen. Life is not perfect. Life doesn't always turn out the way we want it or the way that we plan. But in lowliness and humility, we come to Jesus. We come to be yoked to him. And from him, we learn the Jesus life and we learn to share the Jesus life with others, especially those who are struggling under yokes that are too hard to bear. Because there's only one place to find true rest and peace, and that is in Jesus. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for this amazing rest and peace that you give us in you. When you came and called us unto yourself, you made everything right, even though it might not feel right, even though it might feel hard and difficult. We thank you, Jesus, that you are yoked to us and you will never fail or forsake us or let us go. And Jesus, you will take us into that future with life and hope. And what that future will look like, we don't know. But we know that you are there and you are good and kind and loving, and you will give us peace. In your precious name we pray. Amen.